Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the revelation of who you are and the revelation of the gospel that saves us. We thank you that we have the opportunity to learn about that truth in your word this morning. And I pray that we would be equipped and we'll be strengthened and encouraged in one another, that we may be able to help each other grow in the knowledge of the truth and help others also, knowing that all of us are in the same boat of trying to come to a knowledge of who you are and what you've done to save us. Amen. Okay. Let's get into our lesson. We finished our series last week on important but rarely known Bible truths. Today is something entirely different. How to know the Bible is God's Word. Okay. A legitimate question and more popular question in our culture these days that has long rejected the Bible as God's Word. Okay. This question is not a new one. Okay. It may seem to be new, and a lot of people in our culture, in America especially, raise the question thinking that no one has ever raised this one before, right? It's kind of a rebellious type of question sometimes, where it's like you have Christianity in the culture and you raise the question, well, how do you know the Bible is even God's Word? It's so fundamental, it's so basic, that sometimes it can catch people off guard. But the truth of the matter is it's not a new question. It's an old question, okay? It's one of the fundamental questions of Christianity. The answer is found in what is called the doctrine of inspiration, right? So I don't know if that's a letdown or not, but for centuries, people have studied the doctrine of inspiration, and therein is the answer to the question, how do you know the Bible is God's Word? Study the doctrine of inspiration, and you will know what this topic is about. And so that's what today's lesson is just this introductory information about inspiration. Okay, the topic is too large to cover just in 1 hour. And so, again, if there's anything that you'd like to hear more about concerning inspiration, maybe we'll extend this or talk more about it in the future. For the benefit of you regarding this topic, I've also got a stack of books in the back, like this one, this pink one, called The Miracle of Inspiration by Harry Bultema. And I got this specifically for a couple reasons. Harry Bultema died about 60 or 70 years ago, so it's not a totally modern book. But Harry Bultema was a Reformed pastor in Michigan, Dutch Reformed pastor, who learned how to rightly divide the word of truth, okay? And so he understood Paul's special apostleship, and as a result of that, in his preaching about the premillennial return of Christ and the coming of Christ to receive the body of Christ, he got kicked out, so to speak, from his Reformed denomination. Okay, and he continued teaching Paul's special apostleship and right division and wrote some commentaries on some books. One of them was this one, which really isn't even about right division. Okay, but I think it's a worthy short book for you to gain a lot of profit from. There are some errors in there that you need to spit out some of those bones about the gap theory, and he doesn't believe in every word of the Bible being translated correctly and that sort of thing. But the majority part is a good introduction to inspiration. So I encourage you to take one of these in the back and to read about it to get, again, an introduction to what this doctrine is about. Okay? When we talk about how we know the Bible is God's Word, you really, even though atheists and unbelievers are the ones that are asking this most often, it's really not something that can be received by them. Okay, that's the dilemma. Because once you understand that the Bible is God's Word, you have moved from unbelief to belief. So you see, you cannot be an unbeliever and believe the Bible is God's Word. It's contradictory. And so we're talking about how we know the Bible is God's Word, how we know. We're talking about how believers know. Because there's no way unbelievers know the Bible is God's Word. That's why they don't believe, you see. And so we're not talking to the natural man. We're not talking to the atheist or the unbeliever. Okay. So this also tells you that you ought not be discouraged or ought be affected or offended when unbelievers ask the question. It's legitimate. As a believer, you ought to familiarize yourself with the doctrine of inspiration so that you know how to defend it. Okay, but if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you already believe in God's word. That's what the gospel is. If you believe Jesus Christ and trust him for your salvation, you already believe in the word of God, the capital W, word of God. And this is going to be a foundation of this doctrine of inspiration. Okay, is how you know the Bible is God's word. And it's going to increase your faith from Jesus to all of Scripture. Right? But again, the unbeliever will not receive that. Okay? The culture assumes the Bible cannot be proven or shown to be God's Word. That's what the culture assumes nowadays. It's been about 150 years since the battle for the Bible has gone on in American culture. And for that long, or less than that, about 70, 80 years, The Bible is not on the table in anybody's conversation. It's assumed that the Bible has mistakes and is fallible and has been proven wrong. It's got inaccuracies and historically it's nonsense. And so when you bring up the Bible, it's laughed at. It's mocked. It's scoffed. And people haven't even read the thing. Okay, that's where we live. And I'm not only talking about unbelievers, I'm talking about Christians. Okay, you talk about Christians. And it was last year I heard a popular evangelical pastor talking about how to come to belief. And he says, you don't prove Christianity from the Bible. Okay? In fact, the Bible is no use to you to proving Christianity. And he says, if you try to use the Bible, then people will point out the mistakes and suddenly you're done. And he said that, and I just like jaw dropped. Huh? What in the world? You can't use the Bible to show Christianity. And of course, he wanted to show Jesus. Right? He wanted to show Jesus. How do you show Jesus without the Bible? See, this is the dilemma. Okay? And what we'll see today, it's actually backward to think that you must first believe in Jesus without believing God's Word. It's backward. Okay? Or believing in God before you believe in God's Word. It's backward. Okay? As we'll see here in a moment. But it's a lie. The truth is, the idea that the Bible has mistakes and is not divinely inspired and has errors is a lie. All right. And so that's my statement. That's my premise. And if you'd like to examine and like to contend, let's do that. That's what church is supposed to be about. We hold and affirm the truth against all question and attack. Right. And we don't do it blindly because there are answers to it. But it's a lie. The Bible cannot be shown to be God's word. It's a lie to say that it's not God's word. It's only a book written by men. Of course, men did write the words in the Bible, but the doctrine of inspiration teaches that God's power worked in these men in such a way that the words that they wrote are the words that God wanted them to write down. That's what the doctrine of inspiration teaches. Okay, the Bible teaches this throughout it. History has shown this to be true, and we'll see today a little bit of how we can know that. All right, look at Romans chapter 10:17. We quote this verse quite often. Some of you know it by heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? The idea that we need to first believe in God before we believe in the Bible, as I said before, is kind of reversed of how it ought to be. Look at the scripture, what it says, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you say, I believe in God, apart from just the natural obviousness that God exists, so I'm not dealing with the atheist here, the foolishness of naturalism. Okay. The first we says there is no God. Romans 1 says we're without excuse. We know there's God. But what comes first is the revelation of God, the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Verse 18 says, I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. Here talking about Israel specifically. But the idea is that God has revealed himself. That's what Romans 10 is saying. Look at Romans chapter 1. What the Bible says is that God has revealed himself. In fact, the Bible itself is a revelation of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Paul talks about the gospel of Christ in verse 16. He's not ashamed of it. It's the power of God unto salvation. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Do you see the revelation of faith in verse 17? The revelation of the knowledge of truth in verse 17? And then verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed. You see the revelation of the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the standard by which we know that we are judged. It's revealed in verse 18. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. If you show someone something, they see it, right? And in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can't see something unless it first is manifest. You can't believe something unless it's first taught. You can't believe in God unless he's first revealed himself to you. And even in the conscience of every human being who doesn't, is not a Christian, not a specific religion, naturally God has manifest himself and makes you see the invisible things of him. Specifically two things in verse 20, that he's a Godhead and he has eternal power, which is what you can know naturally without reading a word in your Bible, is that God has a power that lasts longer than my life, eternity, and that he is personal, he is a Godhead. Okay, this is natural. You really have to work against this idea. And you see this manifest in just looking at the culture and society at large, okay? The majority of people naturally come to this type of conclusion, a personal God, and he's more powerful and eternal power than us, right? Everything after that gets kind of crazy. Okay. Romans 1:20, they understand that. And how do they see that? It says in verse 19, because God manifested it to them. You see, rocks don't see that. Plants don't see that. Animals don't see that. He put in man a conscience, which the word means with knowledge. He implanted knowledge in every man, the knowledge of that you can know these two invisible things of God. So you see, first comes God's revelation, then comes belief and understanding. That's what Romans 10:17 says. That's what Romans 1:19 says. And so you don't work from belief in Jesus and from belief in God to the Bible. You have to work from God's revelation to belief in God. What you believe about God, what you believe about Jesus Christ, has to follow what was revealed about Him. Does this make sense? I'm starting the deep end already, aren't I? But you see, this doctrine is important. It's fundamental to Christianity, but also we get kind of wrong in our culture. People say, well, prove to me the Bible is true. Well, we can work on that. But if you believe in God, it necessitates the Bible to be true. You say, well, how do you say that? Well, let's figure that out. There's no tool to answer this question by science. There's no place in nature that you can go and say, there's God. You know, travel to the mountains of, you know, of the Rocky Mountains or the Appalachian Mountains, or go over to the Mediterranean and you'll find God in a cave there. You know, you can't do that. You know, I only believe what I can see, some people say, and according to naturalism. Well, then you're never going to believe the truth because you can't see that. Okay? You can't know God. It is obvious that God exists because God has put the conscience of Him in all of us. But not only obvious that He exists, but obvious that truth exists. Obvious that things exist beyond our physical being. We covered this a couple months ago, remember? The doctrine of reality, the doctrine of the real world, and how there's a spiritual world, and it's really, there's a real spiritual world. Even the culture today who doesn't believe in the Christian Bible will affirm spiritual truths. I used the transgender argument back then. Remember the transgender argument? What's the transgender argument? Which is a great springboard into teaching about the spirituality and God existing. Because the transgender argument is this, that I was born in the wrong body. That's what they say. What are you talking about? If all that exists is natural and material, then all you are is a body, right? So you are not separate from your body if naturalism is true. But you see, they're confessing what everyone already knows, that I and this vessel that I'm in are two distinct things, right? That something, there's something in me that is invisible, that is not my body, that is not the chromosomes. That's a springboard, folks. I mean, transgenderism is wrong, but I mean, that's a springboard. Look at that. They're identifying the spiritual soul that they have that is not their body. We all have a soul. If there's a soul, there's a spiritual world. If there's a spiritual world, there's a God. We know this naturally. You see, it's just everyone knows this. You don't have to think hard about it. There's no tool in science to solve the problem. How do you know the Bible is God's word is what I'm trying to say. Prove to me this book is God's word. There's no God's word detector that a scientist pulls out and says, that's it. It doesn't exist. But this is what people's standard of measure is in our world today. They think that scientists have to verify everything, whether it be true or not, and they can't. That's the bottom line. It's not that what they haven't done is not great. It is. They've done a lot of great innovation and technology, but they cannot know everything by the tools that they have. Okay? And so we have to know a different way. In fact, when we talk about how we know the Bible is true, we have to acknowledge its truth a different way than scientific observation, though that could be one tool we use. The position we're taking this morning is the Bible is truly, wholly, entirely, and verbally, which means every word from God. That's the doctrine of inspiration. That's the Christian position. That the Bible is truly, wholly, entirely, and verbally from God. How do you know? Well, I have a book here. This book, Jesus Wasn't Talking to You, written by Terrence McLean. Right. I have here in my right hand the Declaration of Independence, signed by nearly 50 men. John Hancock's signature, prominent among them. Okay. I have here a book written by God. As you feel that little wrench in your stomach, when I said this is written by Terrence McLean, you're going, "Yeah, so what?" This is written by John Hancock. Said, "Yeah, sure." This is written by God, and you go, "How do you know that?" Well, how'd you know this? I'm trying to get you to think. This is how elementary the question is. How did you know this Declaration of Independence was written by John Hancock? Did you know John Hancock? Did you talk to him about it? Right? Is there another John Hancock? Did he time travel? You look at the signature. Right? Well, he wrote it at the bottom. And that's really all the evidence someone needs to know that he wrote this. Now, sure, there could be some conspiracies that, you know, it wasn't John Hancock, it was someone else, and he forged his signature. Yeah, but what's Occam's razor again? The simplest explanation typically is the right one. Right? He signed it along with other people. There are witnesses that he signed. Yeah, he wrote the thing. Right? It's printed on the cover. The author. Right? You say, this is Christianity? You're looking for God's signature on the book? Yeah. Because you're asking a simple question. How do you know God wrote it? See, you can't say, how do you know God wrote it? Show me from a test lab and a science lab. There's no, it's not a scientific question. Okay. How do you know someone wrote something in the past? You can only know by historical witness, by whether they signed the thing. It shows evidence of what they knew, right? And this way. So you have to first define the parameters of how you can know the Bible is God's word. Okay. Now, some of you have your name printed on the Bible, you know, so you have to discern a little bit there. See, that's just, if you get that out of your mind, let God be true. You can't change the Bible. It's not your book. But can we find a signature in this book? Right? You say, well, so what? There's been lots of people who can write books. Men can write books and say, this is God's word. Right? That doesn't prove anything, does it? Well, it's a good start. But let's first deal with the question of if we know the Bible is true. Because if knowing the Bible is true is far easier and a more basic question than how we know the Bible is God's word, which is different. Okay, something could be true and not God's word, right? I'm a little overweight. That's true. I'm working on it. But that's not God's word. Praise God. Yeah. Okay, you can say things that are true. We live in Swayze, Indiana. That's true. Sun shining through the window today. That's true. And those weren't God's words coming out of my mouth. You see, so things can be true and not be God's words. And so is the Bible true? Let's start with that. Because one thing that we know we would expect, the signature of God on a book that he wrote, is that it would be true. Okay? Because God would have such a high perspective on everything that unless he's an evil God, unless it would be true. Okay? In fact, the Bible testifies to this, that the Bible, the God the Bible describes is a Bible that says every word of God is pure in Proverbs 30, verse 4. Right? And you testify this in your conscience as well, by the way. Okay, when you write a book, rare is the person, I mean extremely, if not impossible, is the person who says, I'm going to spend my time to write a book and everything in it is going to be false. It's going to be great. Right? Why would you do that? I mean, you wouldn't do that. Why do you think your creator would do this? See, so this is logical that the Bible, God writes is true. But this is an easy one to prove. Okay? How do you know the Bible is true? The answer, you have to read it. And as soon as I say that, this is where the skeptics jump up and say, you can't do that. Circular reasoning. You've heard this? Right? How do the Bible is true? Well, I read in the Bible, stop, you can't use the Bible to prove that it's true. Which is like saying, I can't show you the cover of that book to prove who wrote it. It's nonsense. Okay? It's like saying, prove to me that this molecule is carbon without using the molecule. You can't put it under a microscope. You can't test it. You just got to tell me. How? You see, you have to look at the contents to know if it's true. Because something is true if it describes reality. And if you don't know what it describes, you can't confirm it with anything. What if this book contained in it a perfect description of what you look like? Right? Would that be false? That would be true. And you could look in a mirror and verify it, right? But if you never read the thing, you'd never know, would you? You have to read the Bible first to know if it's true. And this is really the big problem. It's not the logic that we'll use later, or all the evidence we'll talk about later. It's this right here, reading the Bible. People don't do it. Christians don't do it. Non-Christians don't do it. People fight over the Bible that it is not God's word. And the issue is not the Bible. It's not doctrines. It's not truth. They don't even read it. It's whether they want to believe in God or not. That's all that it is. It's a power struggle. People think believing in God requires of them some sort of action and duty and activity, and they don't want to do that. They want to be their own God, make their own choices. And so they, at the beginning, say, I'm not going to believe. It's not God's word. You haven't even read the thing yet. Pick up and read it. If you read the Bible, it's amazing what will happen. Okay, millions of people. I guess that's speculation. I've not counted them myself. But lots of people throughout history have come to a knowledge of the truth by reading the Bible. Okay? Which you could argue is a testimony that it's true. But That would be circular reasoning. All right. But you have to read it to even make an acknowledgement of it or not. What is true is not what is popular. Always. It's not always what's commonly believed. Truth is true whether or not the world is for you or against you. Okay? Our culture should understand that, which is very countercultural today. The thing about the countercultural idea is that they should agree with you when you say truth is not popularity, because they're countercultural, right? You know, you're just a Christian because your father was a Christian. Oh, good. So you know truth's not based on popularity or birthright. You know something that's right. What is truth based upon? Where does truth come from? Truth is truth, no matter whether it's popular or not, whether or not you believe it or not. Look at 2 Corinthians 13. You can verify the Bible is true without even believing the thing. So what are you talking about? I thought you had to believe it to be true. Don't you know what you believe doesn't make it true, right? Just because you believe something doesn't mean it's true automatically. People, Christians say, I believe the Bible is true because I believe it. No, your belief doesn't change the Bible at all. Okay? Your belief in the Bible will change you, but your belief doesn't change the Bible. So if the Bible is true, it's true whether you believe it or not. Amen? In 2 Corinthians 13, the Bible testifies to this. This is the beauty of God's wisdom in the Scripture, and one way we know that it's true is that what it says is true for unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. There it is. If you know the laws of logic, you know that's one of them. Okay? You can do nothing against the truth. You cannot believe it. You can try to discredit it. You can argue against it. You can jump and holler, and you can't do anything against the truth. The truth is truth. It's going to be true. Right? If gravity is true, when you walk up a cliff, you will hit the ground. You can say, I don't believe it. I don't believe it with my whole heart. And you walk up the cliff, you're going to hit the ground. Right? Your disbelief doesn't do anything about it. Right? But you believing the true can benefit you, can't it? Because you believing what's true will save you from hitting rock bottom. Right? That'll preach, I think. That's the truth. So Paul says here, we can do nothing against the truth before the truth. Amen. This is why you should not fear having conversations about the truth with people. You say, well, I don't know everything. You don't have to know everything. Okay? None of us know everything. But you can do nothing against the truth. The worst thing that happens is that you are wrong. And if you can't get over that, you got bigger problems. That's the worst that's going to happen, is that you figure out you're wrong. Right? Well, get over yourself. God is right. There's a truth. We're trying to learn what it is because we all want to know what the truth is. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. Some people choose not to, though. Some people choose they don't want to know what the truth is. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what evidence you have. It doesn't matter what is real. I will not believe it. We call these people atheists. The Bible calls them fools. And that's not a scoff. A fool is someone that's different than an ignorant person in that a fool does not want to learn, whereas an ignorant person doesn't know something and wants to change it. A fool says, I know I don't know something and I don't want to change it. That's a fool. A fool is someone who's hungry and instead of eating the food you put in front of them, says, I don't think that food is there. I'm not going to eat it. You're hungry. There's food. Eat it. They say, I don't want it. Right? That's a fool, right? It doesn't exist. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of the Spirit of God are spiritually discerned. You ask a naturalist today, one who believes only in the material, if they believe in the spiritual world, they say no. You mean you don't believe in ghosts? No. That's just silly superstition. It's foolish, right? Really? So you think you're just made of matter, the natural? Yes. I'm a naturalist. I believe only in physical things, and I don't believe in the spiritual world, and I will not. So you think Christians are wrong? Yes, they're wrong, and they're kind of fools because Christians think in all this superstitious stuff. And that is exactly what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, for he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. That verse is proven true by every naturalist on the planet, which is ironic, don't you think? They say the Bible's not true, and yet by saying it's not true, they're proving it to be true. Wow. You can't do anything against the book, folks. Truth is truth. If the Bible contains truth, there's nothing you can do against it. It's going to speak about it. Right? That's an amazing thing to think about. In Luke 4:4, Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, in Matthew 4. Right? It's not bread alone, which is the physical necessity, but it's the word of God, which is the spiritual truth necessity. And you know what? We find this to be true. Man can't just live life to the fullest with physical sustenance. Man has to discover, explore, learn, grow. Even the natural man understands this, right? The word of God is what gives life, what gives knowledge, what gives truth. How did God, your creator, create the universe? In the beginning, God created, right? How did he do that? He said, let there be light. He said, he spoke into existence, the word of God. You can't live without it. You can't live without the beginning of it. You can't live without the revelation of it. You can't live without the future fulfillment of it. Okay? That verse is proven true. That's by looking around you. But there's 100 things the Bible says is true. 1,000 things the Bible says is true. Okay? To know the Bible is true, you simply have to open it up and read the thing, and you see what it says is verified by reality. The Bible is true about the conscience when it talks about people having a conscience of right and wrong. This is true, demonstrably true. Right? The Bible is true when it says there's none righteous. All are sinners. Everyone that has children knows that it's true. Right? This is true. The Bible is true when it talks about the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2. It's true when it talks about corruption. The Bible says we don't live in a perfect world, but a world of corruption. And this is true. See, how do you know that's true? Look around you. You want to be scientific? Look around you. Read the newspaper. Right? Corruption. You say, well, yeah, but you're cheating. How? The Bible is saying things that are true, and you're choosing not to believe it. Okay? You see, people have a bias against the Scripture. That's the truth of it. Right? The Bible speaks truth about the world, about the past. The nation of Israel, for example. The majority of the Bible was written about Israel. And the nation of Israel itself, the Bible says God formed. Right? And the nation of Israel is a people in history, an actual country that you can study and learn about, and it, what the Bible says about it is true. Okay? There are 1,000 things you can find in the Bible to be true. The issue is not the archaeological things in the Bible. We've talked about archaeology before and the scientific evidence in the Bible and how people are digging up things there all the time, verifying places in the Bible actually existed, people in the Bible actually existed. But they haven't dug up things on everything in the Bible, right? So it's not the places that we know that are true in the Scripture that's people's problem. It's the places that we cannot verify, right? Like, how in the world do you verify, for example, that there's a throne in heaven, right? The Bible talks about that. We can't go there. No one's been there, right? How do we verify this? So it's the things about the future that it says. What's going to happen? How do we know those things are true? Well, here's the first thing about that, is that you can't show that they're not true either. Right? So first of all, you can't say they're wrong because you can't prove them or disprove them. Right? But also, you tell if things are true that you can't verify by the trustworthiness of the source. If I told you 1 plus 1 equals 2, you know something about me. I've either memorized the answer or I know basic math. 5 plus 5 is 10. 10 plus 10 is 20. Right? And you're learning, perhaps, that I can add. Right? If I tell you that the derivative of the square is the base, you are going, what? I can't verify that. Are you going to believe me or not? I just proved to you I can add numbers. Yeah, but that doesn't mean you know anything about squares and derivatives. Right? But you would make a decision on whether to believe me based on my trustworthiness, on what I said, right? That's how you know whether something is true that you can't verify. And so when you look at the Bible and you see it says so many true things about history and archaeology and the world and talks about things that happen in science that hadn't yet been discovered yet and talks about prophecies in the future that haven't yet occurred, see, these things are true. When it speaks about things that you cannot verify, the trustworthiness of the Bible allows you to say, I'm going to believe that because the Bible is trustworthy. Right? That's one way to do that. Trust requires consistency, faithfulness, reality, truth, If I'm always lying to you all the time, right, and I say something, you may disbelieve me. The boy who cries wolf, right? If I'm not consistent with what I say, and sometimes I tell the truth, sometimes I lie, you may not trust me, right? But if the Bible in it is consistently true about the things that you can verify, then what does that set as a precedent for the things you can't? There's no reason to believe those things are wrong, right? No one can know if they're wrong, but the Bible is true about everything else. It's true about things that's prophesied. It's true about Jesus being the Christ, right? Then those other things could be true too. But that requires your trust, which is faith, you see. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So you're going to have to believe. You're going to have to change from disbelief to belief in God's Word. Trust comes from a written record. Trust comes from expertise. You can trust something that's written down. We talked about the signature earlier about the Declaration of Independence, right? If I just told you it was written by John Hancock, you may not believe me because I was just born some years ago, right? But if you see the written record, you can trust it, right? Things that are written down are more trustworthy than things that are just transmitted orally. Expertise is a way you can trust things, okay? The expertise or the nature of something. If I were a professor in mathematics and I told you what I told you about the derivative, you would say, oh, he would know, right? Wouldn't you? So the expertise of an individual, okay? Can you trust God to tell you things about supernatural reality that you cannot see for yourself? You ought to be able to, right? He would know. He's the expert on that. We are in the physical world, and that's pretty much what we're experts on, but God is supernatural, and he sees all and created all, and so if anyone's going to tell us about the spiritual world, it would be God, right? The motivation is what causes you to trust someone. If someone you think is sincere in their motivation, you can trust it, right? Read the Bible and see if it reads like a comic book or a fiction story. You read Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code, and the very beginning of the book, it says, this is fiction. And then people forget the first line and read the rest and go, you know what? I think there's truth in here. Da Vinci Code? He wrote it as a fiction. Now, he's an unbeliever in this sort of thing. He put his bias in there as well. But Harry Potter is a fiction. It says in the book. And yet there's people today taking it and saying, there's some reality in there. It's a fiction. It's false. Right? It says so. Okay? Very clearly. And it's demonstrably false. But if the motivation of someone is to tell a falsehood, a fiction, then you wouldn't expect them to be revealing all truth. But if you read the Bible and you see that these people aren't writing fiction, okay, which is different than people passing stories around a campfire and different than fairy tales and legends. You read the scripture and you see these people are writing sincere historical records and intertwined with real, verifiable, true historical facts and events are statements. You're going, well, I don't know if I can verify that, but they're intertwined in the same sincere record. See, the motivation of the writer can give you the motivation. It can show you that his motivation is not to lie. This is one way, by the way, you know that God's word is true because he gives grace to the world. You see, there's nothing in this for God. The Bible tells us that God doesn't get anything from you believing him. God doesn't receive anything from your salvation. God doesn't get anything from revealing truth to you. In fact, all of that is his grace toward you. And that in itself tells you that God's motivation is pure, which is an evidence that the Bible is true, right? Because a man-made religion would inevitably set up the system so that those in the highest part of the religion would receive the benefits, right? I mean, it would take some divine, pure person to be at the top of that religion and not want the benefits, right? I mean, at least pay my way, right? God says, I don't get anything, I don't want anything, I'm giving it all to you. What kind of made-up religion says that? You see, there's something about the Bible, which we'll cover in a while here, is that it's either God's truth or it's insane. There's no other interpretation, okay? It's insane. I mean, if you're creating a religion, be Catholic or something, or Muslim, or, I mean, have it so that, you know, you can collect money from people who die because you're the pastor and you got to preach the funeral. Do something like that. You know, you benefit from it, right? If you're creating a religion, do it like that. At least that's natural to do. That would be a man-made religion, right? Bring your sacrifices to the priest. In every man-made religion, that's the case. Hinduism, for example. You consider Hinduism. Did you know Hinduism teaches a caste system? You know what that means? There are different classes of people. There are four classes of people. And there's one class of people that are called the untouchables. You've maybe heard about the untouchables? And you literally don't. I mean, they are not worthy of touching. Right? And then there's the highest class, which is what? The priests. Below the priests are the rulers. Below the rulers are the skilled. Below the skilled are just the unskilled. Then there's the untouchables, right? But if you're a priest, you're above the kings because you are in communion with the gods, right? That's a man-made religion. Bring things to the priest, right? What kind of religion says you're all equal in the body of Christ? There is no priest. Christ is the only one, and he's in heaven, and he happens to be God. And you know what? He doesn't want anything from you. He's done everything for you and given you all spiritual blessings, and you just trust in him, and he doesn't require anything of you. What kind of religion is that? Not a good one. You say, that's good evidence the Bible's true. You know, the Bible's also objective. Trust comes from objectivity. You can't trust someone who has a conflict of interest, right? Or you can't trust something that is subjective. If there's only one, it concerns one thing, one man, it's one individual, it's not objective to all. If I said, I've received some vision and only I can see it, you can't never receive it, only I can receive it, that's why you need me. Right? Questions in your head, hopefully. Wait a minute. So I just have to take it by faith that you are seeing these things and I can't see them? That's not Christianity. Okay? You have a book that you all can read and can know the same things I can know from God's Word. Right? It's objective to you and me. It doesn't matter if I'm involved or you're involved, this book still exists. Right? That all, the record of the Bible, the expertise of the author, the motivation of what you find of the people writing and the truth in it, the objectivity of the truth, all point to the Bible as a trustworthy and a true book. And its divinity, by the way. It's inspiration. Okay? And so the Bible is true. Right? This is a far easier question than if the Bible is God's Word. It should be undeniable the Bible is true. Right? You should take that approach to it. Read the Bible and just see whether it says true statements about reality, where it speaks about the reality that you can see and verify. And you'll have a list of thousands of things, right? And so you see it's nonsense when the world says, oh, the Bible's not true, you can't prove that it's true. Have you read the thing? No. There's the problem. You even know what it says. If you compare it to reality, it's the same thing. If I say the sky is blue, you can go outside and look at the sky and see if what I said is true, right? If the Bible says men are sinners, there's a lot of men around here. You can see if it's true, right? You can verify it. Is it wrong that men are sinners? He wants to challenge this idea. You see what I'm getting at? The Bible is undeniably true. Only by fools, fools who don't want to read the thing, is it denied that it's true. But the real question is it inspired by God? Is it the Word of God? Did God move these men who put together this book to write the words that are His words? They're true, but are they God's words? Okay. Before we get to that, we've got to ask a question. Does there have to be the Word of God? Like, why can't we just be sufficient with a really great book? Right? Does it have to be the Word of God? How do we know that a Bible needs to exist? Well, in Genesis 1, verse 3, God did something interesting in creation. When God created the world, He created by using speech, which is interesting. That means the power of God was manifest through His words, right? He said, let there be light, Genesis 1, verse 3. He spoke it into existence. You've heard the cliche that that's how He created the universe, and the universe is made up of the word uni, which means one, and verse was spoken words, and one spoken word, He created the world. You've heard this, right? He created the world through His power by speech. Language that you and I have is evidence of a spiritual truth. Okay? Language is evidence of the spiritual. Right? We'll get to that in a moment. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 9. God had a purpose when He created the world. We can see it in the order of creation. We can see it in the order of history. We can see it in the revelation of His truth. But God had a purpose. Where are we going in Ephesians 1, verse 9? It says in Ephesians 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. Okay? Ephesians 3:11 says it's the eternal purpose of God. 2 Timothy 1:9 says his purpose was before the world began. God had a purpose when he created things. And when he created things for a purpose, he created man with a mouth. Okay? He created men and women with mouths, people with the ability to speak. Okay? You say, so what? Yeah, this is obvious. Exodus 4 verse 10 says this, when Moses was afraid of speaking, right? God said, I'm going to send you Moses to talk to Pharaoh. Moses says, I don't know what to, blah, blah. He's stumbling, right? Doesn't know what to say. And God says, don't you know I created your mouth? If I created your mouth, I can give you words to say in it, right? Psalm 94:9 says that. Can the God who creates ears not hear? Can the God who creates eyes not see? Can the God who creates mouths not speak? God can speak. He created you with a mouth to speak back. That's wonderful, isn't it? What's that tell us about God? God wants to talk to us. You ever thought about that? God created one man, one woman, gave them mouths. And God talked to them in the garden. God created us to talk to him. God created our ears for us to hear him. Okay? God created our eyes for us to see him. God created us to know him. Right? God's intent in creation was to speak. He wanted to. That's why he created. Okay? And it's been 6,000 years since God created the world. God has had ample time to speak. Right? The question is, must there be a God word? Yes, there must be the word of God, because God created us with the purpose to speak to us, and he has had a lot of time to speak to us, and if he didn't want to, why did he create us with mouths, right? Our language that we use to speak is different than the language animals use to speak. I know naturalist linguists like to say it's all the same, we're just animals, we're just advanced animals. Not so. There is no animal on the planet, there is no thing on the planet that communicates like you and I do, that is self-aware like you and I do, that makes clothes like you and I do. Right? Just simple things like that. That organizes communities and exchanges and markets and buildings and cities because we can speak. Remember, that was the issue with the Tower of Babel? How'd they build that building so tall? Because they were all talking one language. And God said, I got to put a stop to this. I'll confound their language. What'd he do? He messed up the language. You see, the language is what... When it says God created man in his image, it's not just like the color of your skin and the face. That's not the thing. It has to do with the spiritual part of you, which includes your language. You say, no, my tongue and my mouth, that's part of my physical body. No, yeah, that's the tool through which you can speak words. But even if your mouth is closed, you're still thinking language, aren't you? You're thinking thoughts that you want to say, right? That's the language. Those thoughts are not coming from your body. That's your spirit and your soul, you see. That's the image of God in you, that you're able to understand God. You're able to understand spiritual things. And you're able to express what you feel, what you think through your mouth. So, husbands, you need to talk to your wives. So you can express what you think, what you feel to God, to each other, right? So that we can come to a knowledge of the truth. Because how do you teach truth to one another if you can't speak it, right? You can't just show it, right? And so language, this is an important concept because God has spoken. He has revealed his purpose. He's written it in a book. And the fact that we have a Bible at all is evidence that God exists. Okay? One of the evidence that God exists is that we have a Bible. That's why faith comes by hearing by the word of God. You don't first believe in God, then believe in the Bible. You see the Bible and you say, I believe in God. That's how it works. How can I prove to someone that God exists? And people are trying to argue all these philosophical machinations, right? Give them a Bible and tell them to read it. Read it with a mind of trying to consider what it's actually saying. Not trying to look at it going, I won't believe it, I won't believe it, I won't believe it. Read it as a book. It will show you God. This is the proof that God exists. Okay? God created us with the intent to speak to us. He wanted to speak to us. He said 6,000 years to speak to us. And what he has said is in a book. Right? It's amazing. In fact, this book, which is one of the signature products or items in this dispensation, is this Bible right here. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight, right? What does this book contain within it? Miracles, the nation of Israel, history, wisdom, proverbs, truth about Jesus, prophecies, origin, creation, right? Spiritual reality. It contains things that were once seen by people that you don't now see. Do you see Jesus? Why do you believe in him then? Right? What evidence do you have Jesus existed? Do you believe in God? What evidence do you have that he existed, right? Do you believe in Israel? Do you believe God parted the waters? Do you believe in creation? All of those things are described in this book. What you don't see is described in this book that you need to believe. That's what faith is. The evidence of things not seen, right? The substance of things hoped for. Read this book. How do I know it's the Word of God? Well, read it, then tell me what you think. Right? Preach it. I know the Bible is the Word of God. This is where faith is required, because you can read the Bible, and some people will read the Bible and say, nope, I don't think so. That's unbelief, right? So it does require faith, but faith is not blind. Faith is reading something and you responding to it. Hebrews 11:1 tells you what faith is. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want to know truth, how that begins, how does someone have faith? How do you help someone believe? Tell them to read the Bible, preach the Bible to them, tell them what the Bible says, show them the truths in the Scripture, but they have to fear the Lord. Because if they don't say, you know what, that is true, if they don't fear the Lord, they're never going to submit to his truth. And they'll read this, and they will not deal with its prophecies, and they won't deal with its truths, and they'll put it aside because they don't want to fear the Lord. They have no fear of the Lord, right? Their Maker, the God of all creation. But if someone understands the fear of the Lord, and they're seeking him out, and you give them this book, they will see it, right? That's how it worked for you. It's how it worked for me. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2. That's why God has called us to preach the Word. In this dispensation where we don't see miracles happen every day, you don't see God intervening like he did before, God has not given us a picture book. He's not given us a movie. Because movies are what you see. A picture book is a picture that you see. But a book has words, and words are required to be believed. And that's why God says you walk by faith, not by sight. Because what God has given you today is not what you see. It's a book for you to believe. Okay? The Bible is necessary for the dispensation of grace to exist. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, look at this verse here. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. We've read this verse many times before, but I'm trying to point out here what the difference is between someone who knows the word of God and one who doesn't. And it's just obvious, it's very simple, but I'm trying to make it very elaborately obvious here, okay? It says, this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, so here is you. Okay, here is Paul, right? Paul opens his mouth and speaks to you, right? You are the receiver. You are receiving these words. God gives you ears, you are hearing, and you're hearing words from Paul. Now, when you receive these words, if you hear them and say, that is not Paul speaking, that is God. That is what faith is. Faith is you hearing and saying those are God's words. Now, someone else in the crowd could be hearing Paul's words and saying those are Paul's words. Okay? This is disbelief. You say, that seems kind of obvious. Well, I'm trying to make it very obvious. That's the difference. How do you know the Bible is God's word? When you hear it, you say, that is God's word. Okay? But you have to read it. I don't have time to read the scripture to you this morning, but there are hundreds upon hundreds of verses that talk about this issue, okay? You know the author of a book by his signature, and the signature of God on a book is its veracity, is its claims. You look for what God said in the book. If the Bible said, this is not a book of truth, that would be a good indicator that God didn't say it, right? If it says it's a book of fiction, if it says God did not write this, don't follow this as a religion. But it never says that anywhere. You say, well, that seems kind of simple. But that is how simple it is. How do you know who wrote someone's book? You read the Bible and it says throughout it, thus saith the Lord. Okay? So they could be lying. They could be. But without that claim, you wouldn't even consider the thing. But when someone claims, thus saith the Lord, now you're listening what they think the Lord said. Whether it's true or not. whether it's divine or not. Thus saith the Lord, when Jesus says verily, verily, the word verily means truth. When Paul says this is a true saying, why does he even write that? Why does Paul even say this is a true saying? Was he lying before? Is that when people say honestly? You know, like, do you honestly want me to tell you? Like, no, lie to me. That's what I like talking to people who lie to me all the time. I mean, surely you're speaking the truth, right? Well, honestly, this is what I think, as if you were lying. But the Bible says this is a true saying. Why does Paul say that? Because so many people are saying, Paul, you're making this up. You're lying. So Paul's not saying, well, honestly, this is what I think. He's saying that this is true. In the same way I started the message and said, this is true. And then I go on to explain it. It claims to be true, which means you have to consider it, which means you have to read it. How do you know the Bible is God's word? It claims to be, you have to consider. Consider the books of the world, folks. You will not find a religious text, if you compare them, that matches up to this book right here. You will not. Not the four Vedas of Hinduism, not the Sanskrits of Buddhism, not the Quran of Islam. The Jewish testimony is contained in this book, right? Where do you find a book like this one? Okay, that claims to be God's word. Jeremiah 30, verse 2, God told Jeremiah to write these words in a book, the scroll of a book. In Exodus, God actually wrote on tablets of stone and told Moses and the kings of Israel to copy what he wrote on that stone. So how do I know that's true? I mean, that's kind of a crazy thing. How do I know that God actually wrote on stones? You have a record that said that he did. It's a historical record that goes back thousands of years. Why would you not believe such a thing? Okay? If God created the world and created you, God can do those things. If God wants to speak to us, wouldn't you expect that God will want to speak to people? The difference between the Bible and other fantastical religions is the way God speaks to people here. He speaks to them in the Bible in ways that are more normal. Can I say it that way? Okay? The Bible makes sense when it talks about creation. It makes sense when it talks about the creation of a nation. It makes sense when it talks about the rise and fall of empires. Whereas other religions will be through one man who heard it from an angel, who talk about the world being created from a magical soup, in which literally unicorns are flying out of it. I mean, this is silly. There's nothing to grab onto there. The Bible's not like that. Read and compare it. It's different. The God of the Bible is not that sort of thing. The gods of the Greeks, for example, there's a whole mountain of gods in the Greek mythology, right? And they're constantly fighting against each other. And based on their mood for that day and how they're fighting for each other is why it rains and lightning bolts and that sort of thing. Does this make sense to you? And the reason why it's cold every year is that the sun god has died. And so we're going to kill the pig in the springtime so that we can bring the sun god back to life in the spring resurrection. And thus we have pig for Astarte Day, you know. Does this make sense to you? That doesn't make sense at all. And you say, well, we don't believe that. Yeah, but there were people actually did. You see how that's different than the Bible, which says in the very beginning that God created the sun, moon, and stars to circulate in the sky in their seasons, which is something that Moses didn't know, except that he wrote it. But we now have studied it. And so, yeah, that's how it works. Right? Back in a time when they thought there was only about 1,000 stars in the sky, and you read back in Abraham's day, and God told him that your seed will be as multitude as the stars. There were people back then that thought there was only 1,000 stars. There are obviously more than this. We can see this now, right? The Bible knew that. Read Job 38, 39, 40, and 41, the things God says, Job, do you know about this? Do you know about this? Do you know about this? It describes things that people learned later, right? And some of the things we still haven't learned. Ecclesiastes says this. Man can never understand spiritual things without God's revelation, Ecclesiastes. It says you can't understand how bones grow in the womb. Bones grow in the womb? Scientists today are studying that, how that happens. They're trying to figure that out, right? Today, 2017, in a book written 3,000 years ago, Solomon said, you won't figure out how bones are growing in the womb. What were they? Were they studying wombs back then? I mean, that's a long time ago. This book was inspired by God, folks. They knew things that man would not naturally know. The Bible claims to be God's word. It's true historically. It's true logically. Find a fallacy and logic in this book. Prove to me that it's fallacy. Prove to me there's a historical inaccuracy. Prove to me that they're spiritually untrue. Tell me that when you read this book, it doesn't speak about the intents of your heart. tell me in this book, if it doesn't talk about true spiritual things of love, joy, peace that you want to pursue, that will fulfill you? Or is that incorrect? And you really don't want to have contentment based on that. Is that real? What it says is true. Okay. Subjects that man cannot know. You would expect God's signature on a book if it speaks about things that no man can ever know. You see, if you read a book and it's something talking about computers, for example, you may presume, if you even didn't know the author, that this is a man that wrote this book, someone who knew knowledge about computers or something, right? But if you read a book that doesn't talk about computers, but talks about, like, how do I say this? If you met someone and they told you, you never knew them, they walk up to you and they say, hello, and they say your name, you're thinking immediately, how do they know my name, right? All those students, how do they know my name? And then they don't know your name only, but they say, you went to this school, didn't you? You're going, kind of creepy. But this is common. This happens, right? And they say, and you got this many kids, don't you? And you're looking around going, did you see them? Right? Then what if they say, you know what? Next year, you're going to get a new job. You're going, okay, crazy. Right? And what if they said, 100 years from now, your country won't exist. And Greek will take over. You know, you're going, walking away, right? But what happens if that came true? 100 years later, you're dead, right? But if someone wrote it down, they're looking back going, that's amazing. What if what he said would happen to you tomorrow came true, right? What if someone came to you and said, let's take a trip across the world? And you said, okay, let me buy a plane ticket here. He said, nope, snap, boom, you're there. What would you think at that moment? This is not a normal person, right? They have some power that is supernatural. It's beyond what I understand, right? If someone saw the future and told you your future, you would immediately think, this person is not human. There's something about him that is not, we don't know, you see. There's something about this that's not only what we don't know, but that's divine, because it's revealing things about God himself. There is no way that man can write this book on his own. That's what I'm trying to say. Read it. There's no way man can write it. In fact, it's an embarrassment to humanity. Okay? For humans to read this book, they don't believe it's God's word. The reason why they don't read it is because if they do, it embarrasses them even today. You understand this? This book embarrasses PhDs and scholars today. And so they don't read it. They discredit it. They say, you can't believe it. You can't trust it. Because it makes them look bad. It shows them their sins, it shows them how they're wrong, and it speaks truth about it. That's scary, folks. And there's one thing ignorant people don't want to be is scared. And so it's very easy for an ignorant person who is scared to ignore what they don't know, and that's foolish. Okay? And they become fools. That's what Romans 1 says, and that's how people respond to the book. The creation, future, angels, prophecies that are fulfilled. Jesus himself, I started at the beginning saying you don't start believing in Jesus without first believing the Bible. Preach to someone the gospel. They won't understand the things in it unless they're saved anyway. Preach in the gospel their need for a Savior, the presence of their sin, and every word out of your mouth is God's words, right? There's none that's righteous, and you're a sinner, and you've broken God's law, and you need salvation. You're going to be held accountable to him for your sins, and you need to trust what God provided for you is death on the cross. You're preaching God's words out of your mouth, right? And when they believe the gospel, they are believing God's words. If you believe the gospel, you believe God's words already. I know the Bible is true. You already know that it's true, right? Because if you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you believe all of Scripture. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, not one jot or tittle from the law will be removed till all things be fulfilled. Jesus quoted Scripture, okay? In John 3:33, it talks about Jesus and how if you believe his testimony, you believe true testimony. In John 5:39, Jesus says, search the Scriptures. They speak of me. You believe Jesus, you believe the Scriptures, right? In John 5:31, Jesus says, I don't testify just to myself. You know, if someone just says something, they could be lying. But if someone says something and they have witnesses, the Bible says this is how you affirm truth. John 5:31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And then he says, and also John the Baptist witnessed of me. Jesus says, I'm not the only one saying that I'm true. He says, my Father has said that I'm true. Well, God the Father gave prophecy. Then he says, and John the Baptist, but you know, he's just a man, so it's hard to trust him. You know how many witnesses in the Bible verify Jesus as God? Three. Remember 1 John 5, verse 7? There are three that bear record in heaven. There are three that bear record in earth, right? Those are the witnesses. How do you know that Jesus is true, the Bible is true? 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Oh, 1 John 5, 7 is removed from a lot of modern Bible translations, so be careful there. But it shows you the reason how you know Jesus is true. And if Jesus is really Christ, the fact that Jesus existed verifies about 100 prophecies right off the bat. Okay. And everyone worth their salt in humanity understands that Jesus existed. There are some people who are saying now that he didn't, but there's historical evidence outside the scripture that he existed. Okay. If Jesus existed, he fulfilled about 100 prophecies. 200 more he fulfilled by his life and his death. John 10, verse 35, Jesus says, the scripture cannot be broken. And he fulfills it. How do you respond to the prophetic fulfillments in this book when it predicts the rise and fall of empires, when it predicts the coming of the Messiah, when it predicts the nation of Israel, when it predicts your salvation, when it predicts the gospel of the grace of God, when God shows you love and grace and peace and joy? How do you respond to this? You respond to this and say, this is not God's word at all. That's not what I expect at all from God's word. I expect something a lot better than that. You see the foolishness there? What are the responses always? The God of the Bible is a violent God, right? He kills people. Do you not believe in justice? Do you not believe in judgment? Right? Maybe you just don't fear God. You don't want to fear God. And that's why you don't believe it. It's interesting in the Bible how there's similarities between Jesus and the Bible. Josh McDowell and others have made the point that Jesus, as a person, you have to believe that he's either the Lord, a liar, or a lunatic, right? You've heard this argument? Because of what he said, because of what he did, he's either the Lord, God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or he's a liar because he said he was the Son of God. Or he's crazy, because if he's crazy, then that means he could be thinking he is. He's deceived, right? Jesus is called the Word of God. This is called the Word of God. Jesus says, I am the judge. Jesus also says, the Word will judge you. Okay? Jesus is able to discern the thoughts and hearts of men. Hebrews 4 says this book is able to discern the hearts and thoughts of men. It's not a coincidence Jesus is called the Word of God, the revelation of God. This is also the revelation of God. Okay? The Holy Spirit was in Jesus Christ. This was inspired by God. The Holy Spirit wrote it. All right? And this book is either God's Word or it's the biggest lie in human history and we're all crazy. Because if this is not true, then what you know as reality is not true. Do you understand? Because it describes reality. That's what I'm saying. Read it. It describes your reality, physical and spiritual. And if this is not true, and if it's not God's word, you're crazy. And I'm crazy. And everyone else is crazy. And no one can know anything. See, that's a pretty bold statement. But that's what I say. If you deny everything in this book, that's what you got to do. You say, we're all insane. Which you say, no one says that. It's amazing the places philosophers will go. Philosophers will say, you don't exist. That's crazy, folks. That's crazy. I can't know if you exist, they say. I can't know for certain I exist. I can't know if anything exists. Yeah, you're crazy. Why don't you believe the Bible is true and you want to be so crazy? Okay? That's the bottom line of it. The Bible is either the Word of God or the greatest book ever. That's it. It's either the Word of God or the greatest book in human history, and both are worthwhile of your attention. Okay? Neither is worthy of your rejection. But it can't be forced on anybody. You can't force someone to believe the Bible. You want a proof so that when you show them the arguments, they can do nothing but believe. There is none of that. They can only read it. They can only hear it. And then when you preach it to them, when they read it, they have to believe or not. That is the fundamental reason God created us the way that he did, that we could have a sense of God's revelation and make a choice. Because God does not want to force on you the knowledge of himself. That is not loving at all. Because God could have created life on our planet like heaven immediately, right? And we would have been forced into an existence of knowing God, right? But God created the world in such a way that we see his revelation, and yet he's left room for the fragile space of your choice to believe him. And skeptics say, where does he show himself? He has, if you would believe him. You see, it boils down to your belief. Just believe, and you will be seeing everything that God has revealed about himself. Okay? Ephesians 1:13 says, after you heard the word of the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Right? You can only receive the revelation as God's word if you believe. That's the bottom line. Why won't you believe? Why don't you believe? Have you read the Bible? Right. Any comments, any questions? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us, without which we'd be blind about why we're here, who we are, where we're going, what is true. We thank you that we don't have to be ignorant about these things, and that as we study your word, we come to a knowledge of these things. I pray that as we study your word more and read it more, that we would grow in our knowledge of the truth, that we would not be puffed up by it, but learn by your grace and love to show others what it is. And though we often feel sad in our hearts about people who don't believe, I pray that we would be patient with them as you are long-suffering towards them, to continue ministering to them, that they may believe in you. God, we thank you once again for all that you've done for us. Amen.